Is it possible for a believer to be lost? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in. We're nearing the end of a really great series that we've been in for a few weeks. We've been studying Jesus's parables. Now, if you want to go back and listen to every episode in this particular series, you can do that by getting at our podcast. You can go to faithalone.org to listen to any episode you like, previous or current. You can even find our podcast on TuneIn, Stitcher, or iTunes. Let's go to the Grace in Focus studios with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar as they discuss three parables about lost things.
Thanks for tuning into the show. We are in our series on the parables of Jesus, and we're trying to maybe shed some light on the parables in a way that you might not have heard before. The next three parables we're going to do come to us from Luke chapter 15.
Right. You have the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then you have the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15, 8 through 10. And in verses 11 through 32, you have the parable of the lost son, or it's also called the parable of the prodigal son.
And, in evangelical circles, we all know that lost means someone is unsaved, they're going to hell. And
no,
so this is about
no,
unsaved
John,
people
back,
because it
come
says
back.
Lost
no, no.
in the subtitles of
no.
the book, which
no.
are inspired, I think.
No, the word lost is apolumi, and it means, in most cases in the New Testament, something which has been destroyed, something which has died, something which has strayed. And in these cases, it's clearly something which is strayed. The lost sheep was originally in the fold. There were 100 sheep in a pen, in a fold, and the shepherd was looking over those 100 sheep. One of the sheep wandered away, and that sheep became lost, and he went out and got it and brought it back and put it back with the 100.
In chapter 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. What's the significance of that?
Some people will make a lot of the fact that he is dealing within this context with legalistic Jewish people,
uh-huh.
the scribes, the Pharisees, these sorts of things. And they will say that the issue here is that the people who appear to be righteous in these parables are actually the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, etc.
Mm-hmm.
They're not really righteous. They're fake righteous. The only righteous people in the parable are the people who repent. And they become righteous after they repent. That's actually the opposite of what the parables say, but that's the way it's commonly understood. What I would say is the context is you have Jesus eating with people that the legalist would say he shouldn't eat with.
Right.
He shouldn't be eating with tax collectors and harlots and other sinners. And because he is eating with such people, he's explaining why he does this. And that is, he came to call not righteous people, but sinners to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
There are righteous people in Israel. Luke chapter 1 tells us about several of them, Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. The parents of John the Baptist are both called righteous,
mm-hmm.
and they're righteous in their experience as they're keeping God's commands, not just righteous in their position, not just born again, but actually righteous in their experience. And so here, I think in Luke 15, he's talking to those who've strayed. Those are the people he's calling back to repentance.
So he's answering the Pharisees' question, why are you eating with these people?
Right.
All right, so verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. This sheep used to belong to the flock.
Right, the sheep was part of the 100. The sheep strays. The shepherd goes and gets it and brings it back. And I think the shepherd most likely looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 10 calls himself the good shepherd. And so he's explaining that I'm going to these people because they're the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, of course, the Pharisees, scribes, and the religious leaders for the most part are not believers, and they are very wicked people. But he is presenting this talking about the people who are well regarded in Israel as being the outcasts, spiritually speaking, the tax collectors, the harlots, that kind of people. And he does say, notice, in verse 7, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
So now most people would say, well, those 99 just persons are the Pharisees who are pretending to be just.
Right.
And so he's being ironic here. And then the one lost person, the one sinner who repents, is a sinner who gets saved.
Right. And what I would suggest is that's the exact opposite of what the Lord said. What the Lord said was righteous people don't need to repent. So you have 100 people who are born again, who are walking in fellowship with Christ, and they're righteous in their experience. We don't call those people to repent because they haven't strayed. The people that we are to call to repent are people who are not righteous, people who have strayed. That's the point here, I would say.
And by the way, you have a book on repentance that you just wrote. It's brand new.
What's it called again?
Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance.
Good.
And you explain this parable and you explain what repentance means for the Christian life. A lot of people think that repentance and faith are co-conditions of salvation, and you argue that repentance is actually for something else. It's basically for a person who's rebelling against God. They need to repent in order to avoid discipline, in order to avoid consequences of their actions.
Right. In fact, if you think about the Gospel of John, we don't even see the words repent and repentance in the Gospel of John. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he tells him he needs to believe in him and he will have everlasting life. When he talks to the woman at the well, she needs to believe in him. She needs to drink the living water. Then she will have everlasting life. The same thing all through John. It's always believing in him. It's never turning from sins or repenting. And so what I would say here is if this passage is supposed to be talking about an unbeliever who is born again, then it should say the Lord goes and gets this sheep and it believes.
So does that mean like the sinners that Jesus is eating with, that Jesus regards them as saved people who are out of fellowship and he's trying to bring them into fellowship?
In some cases, we do have examples. There were tax collectors. Of course, Matthew is one.
Matthew, yeah.
And there were harlots, for example, Mary Magdalene and others who, was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. I'm not sure that we say that.
For some reason, I thought she was, but now you're making me doubt it. But there's the lady who washes Jesus' feet with her tears and his perfume, and she's...
Right.
They're like, you know what kind of woman that
is. Right. Okay. So there's a good example.
There's an example.
And she dries his feet with her hair.
Yeah.
And those were believers.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me we have other examples. I don't think the Lord is trying to make a fine point that all of the people he was eating with were believers. But the point is he's calling them to repentance. And in the parable he's giving, all of these sheep that are in the pen are ones who need no repentance. And the same thing with the coins. In the second parable, you've got this woman with 10 coins. One of them is lost. She sweeps out her house. She finds that lost coin. In verse 10, what does he say there?
Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Right, and this is the sinner who repents. And so the sinner is one who is straight. This isn't a righteous person repenting. Righteous people don't need repenting. The third example is the prodigal son or the lost son. He goes away. He wastes his money on prodigal living. Then we're told, what's the verse where it says he came to his senses?
Yeah, he's about to eat the pods from what the pigs are eating. And in verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself.
Came to himself,
he
yeah.
said, how many of my father's hired hands? Servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He's like, what am I doing?
So what he learned was being in the far country was not a good idea. It was bad. He squandered his inheritance, lost all that he had. He no longer had his ring. He no longer had his robe. He no longer had his sandals. He comes back in disgrace. But his father welcomes him back.
Because he was always a son. He never stopped being a son.
Right.
So again, this fits the idea that this isn't unbelievers becoming believers. This is a son who's strayed and who's returning back to his status as a son.
Yes. In fact, his father, when he greets him, he gives him the robe. He gives him the ring. He gives him the sandals. They kill the fatted calf for him. And he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. When he says he was dead and is alive again, he doesn't mean he had everlasting life, he lost everlasting life, and he got everlasting life again. That's impossible. We know that from John 3:16 or John 5:24 or John 11:26 or many other passages. Luke 10:20, where he says, "Rejoice, your names are written in heaven." But here in Luke 15:24, "My son was dead and is alive again," he means dead to me in the sense of no fellowship. So when he was in the far country, the father was not enjoying fellowship with his son. He's alive again, meaning we're back in fellowship. He was lost, meaning he was away from the family, but now he's found. He's back with the family.
Mm-hmm.
And so the illustration here is a believer who strays and comes back. Now, the interesting thing is the older brother does not act the way he should.
Well, he's also prodigal in his own way.
He is. The older brother complains and says, "I've kept all your commands from my youth up," which obviously is an exaggeration. He's not sinless. And he's lamenting the fact that the father never slayed the fatted calf for him, and yet the father said, "Look, all that I have is yours. He took his inheritance. All that's left is yours. And you've had all these good things." Basically, you get to the point where the older brother might represent someone like the Pharisees or the scribes. But the point is, it seems the older brother is a believer as well. And so you might think of him as a legalistic believer because he is a son. But the main focus of the parable is on the son who strays and he comes back. And the point of all three parables in Luke 15 is that God has a mechanism for restoring believers who stray. And that mechanism is repentance. Turn from our sins, come back to Christ. And this is good news for anyone who has strayed. We can come back. And if you know someone who has strayed, pray for them to come back and encourage them to come back, because fellowship with God is better than anything the world has to offer.
Thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion on these three parables, which are often taught a very different way. Maybe it's new to you to hear that the word lost can actually talk about people who will be in heaven, people who have eternal life. If that is new, I hope you will go deeper on this subject. One way to do that is to go to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all kinds of free resources that help you grow, and I hope you'll take advantage of them. Let me give you some examples. We have this great full-color print magazine that goes out 6 times a year. You can get subscribed to this magazine, and it'll show up right in your mailbox. In addition to that, you can get subscribed to the podcast, which I talked about at the beginning of this show. You can also get subscribed to our daily blog posts. Now, this is really exciting because they're easy to read, they're short, they're on various subjects, and they'll show up right in your email inbox. And so if you want to stay up to date on what we're doing and what we're talking about, you need to get subscribed to our blog. You can do all of that and much, much more at faithalone.org. I hope you'll take advantage of these free resources. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the Pharisee and the publican. That is one of Jesus's famous parables, and we're going to look at it tomorrow. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.